If you'd open your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1 is where we will be today. 1 Peter chapter 1 as we continue our sermon series. There is a story during the days of the Great Depression where a man had lost his job. He had exhausted his savings and his home went into foreclosure. His grief was compounded by the sudden death of his precious wife. And the only thing he had left was his faith, and that was weakening as well. One day he was combing through the neighborhood looking for work, and he stopped to watch the men who were doing some stonework on a church building. And one of these men was skillfully chiseling a rectangular piece of rock. And not seeing where that rectangular piece of rock would fit, and what spot it would fit, he asked the worker, "Where are you going to put that?" And the man pointed to the top of the building and said, "You see that little opening way up at the top near the spire? That's where it goes. I am shaping it down here so it will fit up there. I'm shaping it down here so it will fit up there." That is essentially what the Apostle Peter is saying in the first chapter that we are looking at, that we will go through some hard times. We will go through various trials and tribulations, and perhaps some of you are going through some very troubling and difficult times, maybe experiencing some heartbreaking sorrow. Maybe you are enduring a physical illness or something else, maybe even so severe you can't even talk about it. You understand that the blows of the hammer and the chisel hurt. And that is exactly what Peter is talking about. It's his premise that we as believers are going to go through hard times. And we ought not think that we shouldn't. We are going to go through hard times. And the issue is, for Peter, is how are we going to deal with that? How are we going to live our Christian faith in light of the hard times that we will go through as believers? Well, he tells us exactly how to do that. And it's a mindset in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing, and you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Peter's underlying assumption in this letter, and we're going to see it over and over. We saw it in chapter 4, as Candy read earlier, that believers in Jesus Christ will suffer hardship, trials, tribulation, and yes, we could even suffer for the Lord's sake. And in verse 6, he gives it to us in very general terms, that we will be grieved by various trials. But the other New Testament writers are pretty blatant and pretty out in the open about it. James chapter 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." And Jesus even gets in on this and says in John 15:20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." I think that is one of the most important verses for us to remember as we go through these things. A servant is not greater than his master. In a little while, we'll be remembering communion, remembering what communion actually is pointing to, and that's the cross of Jesus Christ, about His suffering, which He most certainly did for us. And why did He suffer? Not as an evildoer, not as a sinner, not as somebody who was a counter-revolutionary or anything like that. He suffered because of his walk in perfection with the Father and by speaking the truth. When we are suffering, we have an idea in our culture, in our country today that says, this isn't right. This should not be happening. Why me? Why do I have to go through this? Something's wrong here. And we have adopted a cultural mindset that basically says, I have the right to live my life without any problems. And if I have problems, it's somebody else's fault, and I'm going to rail against them, or God is unjust or unwise, or He is mad at me, or something like that, because I have a right to live without problems. I don't know where that came from, but it is powerful. It is so powerful that it's even taken to what I believe to be an extreme, in that we have a belief that we have the right to live life without ever being uncomfortable, or without hearing words that make us uncomfortable. And so we have to worry about what we say. If I say something, that might make somebody uncomfortable. Or somebody hears something and they say, oh, I'm very uncomfortable with that. And we say, oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to make you uncomfortable. I don't know where we get this idea that we have a right to go through life without any discomfort, let alone any hardship or trial or tribulation. Jesus comes along and He reminds us, a servant is not greater than his master. So the question is, who's our master? I'm asking. Should be Jesus. Yeah, Jesus is the master. You are not greater than Jesus, and neither am I. He suffered. Jesus says, we will suffer. We need to get rid of this mindset that says, I should have the right to never have difficulties in life or to be uncomfortable. It is reported in Acts 14:21. It says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now, how many of you heard that on the evangelistic message that got you interested in becoming a Christian? How many of you have said that to an unbeliever? Oh, by the way, if you want to become a Christian, you must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. That's not a part of our evangelistic message, is it? Apparently, it was part of the message to those disciples who needed their souls to be strengthened, because they were going through many tribulations. And the apostles were telling them, look, the outcome of our faith requires a pathway through many tribulations. We don't like that part very much. Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine and manner of life and purpose and faith and long-suffering, love and perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, and what persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. The word we don't like there a lot is the word all. And all who desire. All, every one of us, if we desire to live a godly life in Christ, we will suffer persecution. And this is one of the great powers of the evil one. Because we say, I don't want to suffer persecution. How do I not suffer persecution? Well, I will live a stealth Christian faith. Then no one will know I'm a believer. I'm not going to act like a believer. I'm not going to do anything that anyone would know I'm a believer. Therefore, I won't suffer persecution. But if you desire to live godly, if you are desiring to grow in your faith and be conformed to the image of Christ, Paul tells us that we will suffer. So the issue is, if we're not greater than our master, and we will suffer if we want to live a godly life, why then would we be surprised? And if we are surprised, we shouldn't be, but when those times happen, we need to kind of know what to do about it or what to think about it. When we go through Scripture in this verse, in verse 6, it says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you've been grieved by various trials. The Bible presents it in unpleasant terms. The NIV uses the term suffering grief. The New American Standard says you are distressed by various trials. The King James Version speaks of a heaviness about all of these things. It carries a sense of grief and sorrow. But we really shouldn't expect to live a life of warm fuzzies, a day at the beach. Why? We live in a fallen world where most of the people out there hate the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we have our faith and our trust. And so we should expect suffering. We should expect it, and yet Peter is going to tell us exactly how we are to respond to it, actually with joy. First of all, let's look at faith as the reason for our suffering in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, we are doing a message here, which is also, of course, a Bible study, and in that we've got a very significant question to ask. It says, in this you greatly rejoice. The question would be, of course, in what? Well, in this. Well, what is this? Well, this is a relative pronoun, more English grammar for you this morning, functioning as a demonstrative pronoun, pointing back to verse 5. That is what the this is. Verse 5 tells us that we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because you are kept by the power of God, because you are safe and secure in your salvation, because you are not only saved, but you are secure in your salvation, that God's power is keeping you because of faith in Christ, and that salvation will be revealed at the last time, in this rejoice. In spite of the fact that you're going to have some trials and tribulations, it comes forth from a mindset. Since we are saved by faith, we are born again, all things are new. We live our lives by the principles of the kingdom of God, knowing that we have an eternal blessedness awaiting us. That cause for rejoicing in our eternal future is counterbalanced by our life on earth, sometimes characterized by the grief of various trials. So what Peter is saying is, as we approach life, we have to have a mindset, as Paul would say, on the things above. Set your mind on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. Fix your eyes on Jesus, so that we are living our life, whatever is going on down here, with a mindset of up there. And the good news is that it is only for a little while. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, you are grieved by various trials and tribulations. It is only for a little while. And that's good news. For us, the elect, suffering is just in this life. It's just for a little while. Glory lasts forever. There will be no sorrow, no suffering, no pain, no crying, no death. All of those things will pass away. But for the unsaved, it's not that way at all. While they appear to prosper in this world, even though they do suffer, we just don't see that, they will suffer for all of eternity. We suffer for a little while with various trials and tribulations. The unbeliever suffers for all of eternity away from the presence of God. The reason for our suffering is faith. It is our faith that we are kept by the power of God, and we rejoice in that in spite of the fact that we go through trials and tribulations and suffering. It is also faith which is the ultimate object of suffering. This faith, verse 7, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by the fire, may be found to to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Trials will ultimately glorify God. And in the context of 1 Peter here, those innocent trials and tribulations, the suffering, is that which strengthens our faith and builds our faith. And that makes it hard for people to accept. We have to come down to the point in our Christian life that God is more interested in your faith than He is in your comfort. God is more interested in your holiness than He is in your happiness. We want God more interested in my happiness and my comfort. And then when trials and tribulations come along, we say, oh, this ain't right. Oh, poor me. Woe is me. I'm the only one suffering. Everybody else is fine. And the Lord has just got His thumb on me. And that ain't right. That's what we think. And we shouldn't think that way, because it's really about strengthening our faith. The Lord is more interested in your faith than He is your comfort. He's more interested in your holiness than He is in your happiness. We should learn from Scripture that God is glorified by faith, by the faith of those who trust in Him because of who He is, not because of His blessings. And that is the message of verse 7. The faith of the saints will result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. According to Peter, trials and suffering is closely related to faith. It is a test which exposes false faith and reveals genuine faith. And so we ought to look at it that way. And notice Peter uses a great illustration here that the genuineness of your faith being more precious than gold that perishes. He's going to use this process of purifying gold and how gold is purified and equate that with God purifying and strengthening our faith and making certain that our faith, which is more precious to God than gold, being much more precious than gold. Why? Gold perishes, that's what it says. How much is gold going for? What was the last $1,689 an ounce? Something like that at the close on Friday? That's a lot of money. $1,685. I used to own a lot of gold, sold it at $286. However, gold perishes. How much gold is there? Lots. There's lots of gold on the earth. And even at $1,680-some per ounce, your faith in God's sight is much more precious. Imagine, your faith is much more precious to God. He compares the gold purification process to the purification of our faith, which suffering produces. And He contrasts the preciousness of our faith to the lesser value of highly refined gold. Remember, gold is the asphalt that we'll walk on in heaven. Isn't that amazing? We will walk on streets of gold. I don't know anybody who would have some gold and start walking on it. Why? Because it's precious to us. God says, no, not so much. Your faith is more precious to God than all the gold in the world. And God wants your faith pure, and He wants it strong, and so He purifies it. And He purifies it through trials and tribulation, testings, prove the preciousness of our faith. The trials and tribulations of life prove not only the genuineness of our faith, but they strengthen and purify our faith as well. God wants our faith to grow, and suffering is one of the best stimulants to that growth. So on the one hand, when we're going through hard times, trials and tribulations, we complain and we say, I don't want it, I don't want it. I want comfort, I want peace, I want ease, I want a day at the beach for my life. God says, no, I don't think so. Your faith is more important to me than that. And I'm going to strengthen your faith because that's more precious than all the gold. And I know you don't like it, and I know it's uncomfortable, and I know it's irritating. But your faith is more important to me than anything else. God purifies our faith even sometimes by fire, as was read earlier, the fiery trials through which God puts His saints, purifies our faith, so that when we stand in His presence, in His kingdom, our faith will be found to be genuine and precious, resulting in praise and glory and honor to Him. So, one of the things we have to come to the conclusion in our Christian life at some point, and the sooner you do this, the better, the easier your walk with God will be, that when God brings trials and tribulation and suffering to your life, it is for your good. It is for your eternal good. And you have to ask the question, do I really believe that God loves me? That's where it gets. Do I really believe that God loves me? And if I answer that question, yes, because He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross, then He loves me enough to do whatever it takes to grow my faith, which is precious in His sight. Even though I might whine and complain and moan and grieve and all of that, He still loves me. It is a beneficial function in the Christian life. And at that point, as hard as it is, and I know it's hard, because I go through hard times too, and at that point we have to say, Lord, I know You love me, and this really hurts right now. And I have no idea how You're going to use this to strengthen my faith, but thank You. Even as the tears fall, thank You for this. Because You're doing something with my faith that only this can accomplish. And only You can take this and build my faith, that You would be pleased. We have to get to that point where we can say thank You. Because He loves me and He wants the best for me. Our faith glorifies God, and our faith needs to be strengthened through trials and tribulations. Let me give you an illustration. Many of you probably know how cranberries are harvested. If you don't know how cranberries are harvested, when the fruit ripens, the cranberry bog is flooded with water. And as the water covers the bush, the ruby red berries separate from the bush and they float to the surface where they are gathered and processed and distributed to cranberry lovers all over the world. When the floodwaters come, the floodwaters of trouble and trials, when they sweep over your soul, what is the result? Is the fruit of your life and your faith ready for the Master's use, released to bless the needy and to bless the needs of this world? When the floodwaters come, like the cranberry bush, the fruit is released. When the floodwaters of our life comes to bring trials and tribulation, that's when our faith, the fruit of our faith, is released to serve the living God. But there must be an object of our faith. We don't have faith in faith. We have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. In verse 8, whom, having not seen, you love, though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. The object of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we don't see Him face to face. I don't know about you, I've never seen Jesus Christ face to face, but it's easy to see how our suffering requires faith. Have you ever thought about where your faith would be if you never had a problem after the day you accepted Christ? If everything was perfect in your life from the moment you trusted Christ, everything was perfect exactly the way you wanted, how strong would your faith be? Not so much. We look forward to the glory of Jesus Christ being revealed and the glory of living with Him in heaven, yet our time on earth is spent in occasional sufferings, trials, and tribulations, which is an apparent contradiction to our future hope. Faith is required because our hope and our faith must be based on Scripture and the truth of the revealed Son of God, not upon our immediate circumstance. Sometimes we let our faith be based on how are things going today. Don't do that. Because we all have good days, don't we? And we all have bad days. If your faith in the Lord is based on how are things going today, it's a mighty shaky faith. Our faith must be based on that which is unseen. Because faith deals in the unseen. As the writer of Hebrews tells us, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. See, if we based our faith on what we could see, our current circumstances, our faith would not be strong. Our faith needs to be based on something more tangible than what we can see, and that is what we cannot see. I believe that as Peter is writing this, he's fondly recollecting back to that time shortly after the resurrection when he and the other apostles are in the house and Jesus shows up and they see him face to face. Problem is, Thomas wasn't there on that first occasion. And then the second occasion, Thomas is there. And they told Thomas, you know, we saw the Lord. And Thomas says, no, I don't think so. You couldn't have seen the Lord. And they go, no, really, we did. And Thomas says, unless I see Him myself, I will not believe. I will not believe. Surprise, Jesus shows up, says to Thomas, after Thomas sees Him and says, I believe, my Lord and my God. Jesus says, because you have seen Me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believe. That's you. That's you. You are more blessed than the apostles because you believe and you did not see Him yet. Jesus says you are blessed. You are blessed. Verse 8 gives us three specific genuine ways that our precious faith will be evident. First of all, we see in our love for Christ, though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Did you ever think about that? We love Jesus. You love Jesus. You never seen Him, more than likely. When we have communion here in a few moments, we are going to recollect His death on the cross for you and for me because He loves you. And because He loved you, we love Him back. We've never seen Him. How do we love someone we have not seen? Our faith is seen in our love for Christ, though we have not seen Him. In our trust for Him, though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him. We don't see Him now, and yet we believe in Him. We trust in Him. And our faith is revealed because He is our source of rejoicing. In our rejoicing because of Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. By faith, we trust in Him. And we rejoice in Him because of what He did on the cross at Calvary, giving His life for us. We recognize His work as God's expressed love toward us. And because He loved us first, we can love Him and return love to Him. Ultimately, we not only live by faith, but we love by faith as well. We love Jesus Christ by faith because of who He is and what He has done for us. And finally, we see in this passage, salvation is the outcome of our faith. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. See, in the early verses of this chapter, Peter told us that our salvation is the basis for our confidence and rejoicing. Now he tells us that our salvation is also the outcome, the end result of our faith, and the end result of our trials and suffering, which strengthens our faith. Suffering is an inescapable part of the process by which God has ordained our salvation. Suffering strengthens and purifies our faith. And the outcome of our faith is our full and final salvation at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see Him. You see, what Peter is doing in this passage is he wants us to think about suffering in a completely different way than we did before we came to faith in Christ, or maybe even in our weak faith in Christ. He wants us to think about it different. He wants us to think about our faith our suffering as a cause for rejoicing. When we go through trials and tribulations, We know God loves us. I know He loves me. I know He wants my faith strong. He is bringing this into my life to strengthen my faith. And this is how He has chosen to do it. Might not be my choice. I may have chosen something different. But that's how He chose to strengthen my faith. It is an inescapable part of the Christian life. And so we receive the trials and tribulations, not begrudgingly conceding that suffering is inevitable and unavoidable for the Christian. That's not enough. No, is stoic acceptance enough when suffering comes our way? Ultimately, Peter is saying we are to rejoice in suffering, knowing that it is the normal part of the Christian's experience, which produces good for us. And it brings glory to God. It is a part of the process which God leads to the glory of God and our full and final salvation at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the next time you go through trials and tribulation, and even if you are suffering, and especially suffering for your faith, the response is, as hard as it is, say, God, I know You love me. Thank You. This is hard. I don't like it. I want it to stop. And yet, You are doing some work in my heart and in my soul and in my faith that I would bring glory to You. So thank You. Help me to walk in faith in it, trusting You. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we come before You again this morning, just giving You thanks and praise. And we have to admit, Lord, that we don't like suffering. We don't like trials. We don't like tribulations. We want everything to be fine. We want our life to be warm fuzzies. And yet our experience tells us otherwise. And so we would pray that You would help us to understand that our faith is more precious in Your sight than all the gold of the world. And our faith will result in the praise and honor and glory of You. And our faith helps us to live a life worthy of Christ. And a perfect life will never grow faith. And so help us, we pray, to say thank You. To recognize that You love us so much and our faith is so precious in Your sight that You will do whatever it takes to grow it. That You will do whatever it takes to purify our faith. And You will do whatever it takes to strengthen our faith. And that is a gift from You out of Your heart of love for us. So help us to remember the truth. Not to complain. Not to have a pity party. Not to blame You and of some kind of evil or wickedness, but to say thank You, to rejoice that You love me enough to grow my faith when I couldn't do it, so that You would be honored and glorified. And we see the perfect example in Your Son Jesus, who suffered immeasurably because He had His eyes fixed on glory, and He had His eyes fixed on me and on You, that we could be saved. He is our Master. We are not greater than Him. Help us, we pray, to walk in faith, believing that You love us and that we would trust in You even during those difficult times. In Jesus' name I pray.